We've been on a journey for many weeks of unpacking the motivational gifts that are presented in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We've done six of the seven, and today we're doing number seven. And I'd like our ushers, Barb and the others, if they could pass out the compassion characteristics, if you could do that. It's an inventory. As they're doing that, I want to remind you, as you fill these out, that there is, again, no right and wrong answers. Just your response as, you know, what, how you would respond. And if you have missed some of these, you know, if you haven't been here all the previous 6 weeks, there are extra copies back there on the little TV trays of the previous six. You can pick those up. You can do those at home. It's the same idea. It's you just go through the 20 statements and you respond all the way from zero, this is never me, to five, this is always me, and or somewhere in between. Next week, we're going to have fun. We're going to unpack all of this. And what I want you to do is if you've been able to do all seven, then we're going to kind of take a look. What does this say? Do you have like one spike or a couple of spikes? What does it mean? What if you have no spikes? They're all kind of about the same. Does it mean you failed? No, it doesn't. We'll explain one of the reasons why some people don't have spikes. Some of you may have a very strong one or two that are, you know, just like, you know, Mount Everest or something, way up there. And we'll explain all of that. We're going to have a good time next week kind of bringing this all to a close. But in the meantime, and thank you, helpers, for passing those out. Did you get one? Oh, couple more. There. Yep, she's picking it up. Here she comes. Thank you. And in the meantime, take a few minutes now and just go through this and fill out the inventory. And then we're going to take a look at a good example of compassion from the Scripture. Last week, we did two of these, the administrator and the giver characteristics, and someone filled theirs out completely and then left them in the pews. If you recognize your numbers, I will leave this up here, right here. If you left yours last week and wondered where it is, well, maybe that's the answer there. One of the, I would say, best known parables in all of Scripture is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, I would go so far as to state that it is so well known that even many people outside of the church who have little knowledge of the Bible can tell you the basic story of the Good Samaritan. We have Good Samaritan laws. It's kind of a part of our culture. And it's so familiar that before I read this story from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, I wanted to read to you a version of it that a man by the name of George Gafka from New Jersey wrote some years ago, and I've always remembered this. It's called Melody in S. What he did is he took the basic Good Samaritan story, and like the title, you'll see what I mean when I read this. See if you recognize this story. Sure enough, the scholarly scribe stood up and slyly said to the Savior, "Sir, surely you surmise that I seek a sustained subscription to solid life beyond the solid shale sepulcher. So what steps shall I secure for such a subsistence?" The Savior said, "What saith the statutes?" The stupid scribes responded, "It says, serve Sifor and sway with your Savior with all your substance, soul, spirit, and strength, and sway with the sire who settles by your side as you sway with yourself." "Sure," said the Savior, "stay so and you shall survive." So the silly scribe, seeking to save his skin, said, "Sir, I solicit you to set before me my sidekick." The Savior sent home his statement by citing a sample. A sorry sap was sauntering slowly side to side when suddenly six serious assassins set themselves to smash that silly sap. Stripped, stunned, and shaken, he stumbled and sank to the solid slate of the sidewalk. After seemingly several seconds slipped by, a slothful sort of celibate saw the simple soul seething on the sidewalk. So he stopped and then simply strolled by. Soon a selfish shepherd who subsisted on a small salary stalled a second and left the sorry simpleton stranded. Suddenly, a stalwart Samaritan slid straightway to the subdued subject, who was stunned. Seeing the seriousness of the situation, he restored the strength of that sorry soul, and sitting him in the saddle of his staunch stallion, surveyed him safely to some septic sanitarium, where he secured some serious, substantial sleep for that stranded sojourner. "So," said the Savior, "seeing such circumstances, who seems to be the sympathetic saint in such a situation?" "Surely the Samaritan," stammered the scribe. "Superb," said the Savior. "So must you shape yourself." Now there's a tongue twister for you. Yes, sensational. Now, you know, unfortunately, though, from my perspective, this parable is so well known that I think we can lose sight of one of its key points that is found in the bracket around the parable, why it was told and how it ended up, and the motivation of this hero in the story. So I want to read the story again as it is in English, found in Luke chapter 10, and verses 25 through 37. Let's hear God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, I don't know, in the midst of all the news this last week, if you saw this interesting news report that down in one of the southern states, there was an African-American Jew who one night was going in this one part of the city and he was attacked. He was beaten up. They robbed him and then left him bleeding. And shortly after that, a police officer came by. And when he saw that, he figured it was a work of a gang, and he thought, "I'll come back when I can get reinforcements." Shortly after that, a pastor who had the gift of perceiving, motivational gift of perceiver, came by, and as he looked at this guy, he thought, "This definitely is a work of a gang, and this guy needs help. That's a definite sin. Someone has sinned against him. If I stop and try to help him, though, I would possibly get attacked. That would be a double sin. I don't have my cell phone with me. When I get back home, I'm going to call for help." And then shortly after that, an official of the KKK was driving by and he saw this man. And he had pity and compassion. So he stopped. He went over to the guy. He bandaged him up, put him into his car, drove him to the nearest ER, and then paid for the man's care there. Now, if you didn't hear that news story, it's because I just made it up. It's obviously a takeoff on the Good Samaritan story. But if that actually happened in our day and age, it would be a shocker with that particular scenario. It would be as much a shock as it was to Jesus' original hearers. when they heard him tell the parable with this unlikely hero of the Samaritan as he speaks to a Jewish audience. Because the Samaritans and Jews had a lot of antipathy against each other. And as he told this story, what he was getting at is the importance of understanding the true nature of love. After all, the answer had been given by the lawyer, well, love God completely, love your neighbors yourself. Well, what is love? And Jesus is making it clear in this parable, love requires a transformation of heart. Kind of like Rick was saying, you know, earlier in his testimony, there's been a transformation of his heart from where he was to where he is now because of Christ. That's what's behind this. This silly little story I read, the adaptation, Melody and S, it took all the parts of the stories and then substituted S words. Instead of a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a sorry sap slaughtered slowly side to side and so forth. But the irony is this. In the actual story, there are some S words like Samaritan. And yet, one of the key parts of the story, that S word is substituted by a non-S word. And that's right at the end. After Jesus tells the parable, he asks the lawyer. He says, well, who do you think was neighbor to this man? And did you notice the lawyer's answer? He could not bring himself to use the S word. He couldn't say Samaritan. He had to say, well, the one who showed him mercy. Well, technically, that's correct. But Jesus, in the process, has exposed the man's heart. He still despises Samaritans. He will not give the Samaritan credit. He needs a heart change. See, the whole episode started, and this is a point that's so often lost in the understanding of this parable. Yes, it's a wonderful story that reminds us we're to help those in need. But even deeper than that, it's a reminder that human sinners, and that's where we are, we need a heart change. The whole thing started because this lawyer who represents the many Jewish leaders who did not accept that Jesus was from God, he rose to test Jesus. In other words, he's already thinking, you're not from God, but I'm going to test you. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I have to do to be right with God and enjoy Him forever? And Jesus can see right through this man. He sees where this man's heart is at. And so, he says, well, what does the law say? You know, what does God's Word say? Well, this lawyer, he knows the Scriptures backwards and forwards. So he says, well, you need to love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, okay, do that and you're in. Somehow this lawyer realizes this is too simple an answer. And I know that Jesus has something else up his sleeve. So it says here that in order to justify himself, that's very significant. The Bible makes it pretty clear that because we've sinned, there's no human being that can justify themselves before God. We need to be justified, but that's why God sent His Son. That's why Jesus came. He came to provide justification by going to the cross, dying in our place so that we put our trust in Him and we get a new heart. We're forgiven, given a new heart, and we are justified before God. That's why Jesus came. So people need to believe in Him. But he sees that this lawyer does not believe in him. So how can Jesus get across to this man that your self-righteousness, that you believe you're good enough on your own, that's not going to cut it with God? And that's why he tells a story. A story where the Samaritan, of all people, not the Jewish religious people, the priest and the Levite, they're not the heroes, it's the Samaritan. And this guy at the end has to grudgingly acknowledge that, but in doing so exposes, I need a new heart. I do not love my neighbor like I thought I'm supposed to. He needs Jesus. The decision is back in his lap. It's interesting, too. If you look at the verses right before this in Luke 10, it's talking about how the Holy Spirit brings people to faith in Christ, brings them to the Father. And then Jesus has this encounter. It's kind of like saying, here's an example. This Samaritan, this lawyer, he needs to put his faith in Christ and get a new heart. There's something else the Samaritans, or the lawyer's answer reveals. And that's the motive behind this. And we want to look at this. He said, well, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy, pity, compassion, they're all kind of saying the same thing. Because Jesus in the story says when the Samaritan came, he had pity. He had pity on this wounded person. He had compassion on him. And that's why he went. There was a motive. Think about the Old and New Testament, the whole of the Bible. Many, many different references to how God is full of mercy and compassion. He looks at sinful humanity beaten up by our own sin. He didn't have to help. He could have passed by. But he had compassion. And he sent his son to provide forgiveness and healing. Wow. And what happens is that when we are impacted by the mercy and compassion of God, and we recognize what Christ has done, something happens in our hearts. It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, Christ's love compels us, becomes our motivation. As we have received compassion, we become compassionate. We learn compassion. And that's a call for every one of us as Christians. That we are called to be compassionate. We're called to give compassion. However, there are believers in the body of Christ for whom this is their prime motivational gift. They lead the way in what it means to be compassionate. Just like there are servers, that's their motivational gift. All Christians are to serve. All Christians are to give. And yet the servers and givers, they're hardwired that way. They lead the way. The compassion people in the body of Christ are the heart of the body. They're a very valuable part. Compassion people are often very good evangelists because they come across to others non-judgmentally. They're drawn to others' needs. They convey the love of God. And those of us who may not have that as a prime motivational gift need to learn compassion. I think of this, another way to tell this story from the framework of these motivational gifts is, here's this guy going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and he's beaten up. And then pretty soon along comes a guy who's got a motivational gift of perceiver. And he looks at this situation, and he looks at the guy and thinks, stupid. Why is he going down in this robber-infested road all by himself? Not thinking that he is also doing that, but he is going down all by himself. And the perceiver thinks, why? Maybe he had it coming to him, but he's doing something so stupid. Everyone should realize you don't do this. But if there's no compassion, that perception, as right as it might be, doesn't help that man at all. Then maybe someone else comes along. Here's this woman who's got the gift of administration. She comes and looks and she says, whoa, this is probably not going to be an isolated event. She begins seeing the big picture. I think I'm going to go to the Jerusalem City Council and tell them they need to put up signs warning people about this road, not to travel alone. Furthermore, I'm going to go to the police and have them increase a police presence here. She's seeing all the big picture, the steps that need to be taken. But if there's no compassion, she passes on by. Compassion people don't pass on by. They're drawn to the hurts, the needs of people, and they go to them. We need them in the body of Christ. They lead the way in compassion. That said, compassion people need to be aware of their vulnerability. Just as we've seen with every motivational gift, there is vulnerabilities where sin can enter in or just a weakness. And we want to look at that. And these compassion, the problem areas, you'll see the bottom of your inventory. Compassion people tend to be indecisive, hard to be objective, prone to gullibility. The reason is because they are drawn to people. They don't want to hurt people. So sometimes it's hard to make a decision because, if I do this, will this hurt them? Or if I say that, so they can be indecisive at times. They can be prone to gullibility because people that will take advantage of others can pull out and kind of act like they have great needs and compassion. People may just swallow it hook, line, and sinker, even though they're not being genuine. So they have to watch for that. And B, tenderness and sensitivity can lead to taking up another's offense. This is a very vulnerable point. Someone is hurting, and maybe they've been really hurt by someone, but maybe it's been a two-way street. And this person that's hurting has also hurt the other person, but a compassion person comes alongside one person, only sees one side of the story, takes on their offense, and loses objectivity, and maybe isn't able to help that person in an objective way. And that then leads to C. They tend to be thin-skinned and easily hurt by others. Precisely because they're already very sensitive to feelings and emotions, they themselves can be easily hurt. And then D, they can let empathy with others' suffering infiltrate their minds and bodies. In other words, compassion people sometimes have a hard time letting go. They get caught up in someone else's hurt and they can't go to sleep at night because they're just now suddenly they're swept into this because they have a hard time being objective and say, okay, Lord, I give this over to you and I can trust you with this. Instead, they often just own other people's problems. That's a danger they have to watch for. And then must be very careful in ministering to those of the opposite sex. Again, because of the feelings can be really risen up in a compassionate person. And so they have to be very careful to remember boundaries and objectivity. So these are vulnerable points they have to watch for. Still, it's a beautiful thing to watch someone gifted in compassion in a healthy way reach out and minister to someone who's hurting. But the one who did this in perfection is, of course, Jesus. He manifests all these motivational gifts in perfect way. And, you know, he constantly was dealing with all different types of people and had mercy. But one of the most, I think, significant statements about this is in Matthew chapter 9. It says in chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, verse 35 and following, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. A great summary of the gospel there. He'd preach and teach and proclaim, this is what the kingdom of God is. And then he would minister in healing, touching people where they're hurting. Then it says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he looked over the people, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In one sense, today, friends, we are his workers. We are the answer to prayer. We are to also look out at the harvest, the people around us, at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, and have compassion on them. And convey that in how we speak and how we act. Jesus could look at the crowds and have compassion. I was thinking about this. I was even thinking about it yesterday evening when I did my first pie cherry picking of the year. First time I can remember ever starting that on our tree in May. But I was just thinking, Lord, you looked on the crowds and saw, and you had compassion. And yet, you know, in so many of these cases, none of the people in the crowd had even said, here's my need, Lord. He could just see and had compassion. And so even at the same time as we, as followers of Christ, are called to be his instruments of compassion, he's looking upon us right now with compassion. You see, that the neighbor that may be beaten up and hurting may this week be someone who we come across at the side of the road, or someone who's in our office, or someone in our neighborhood. They may be well-dressed, not bleeding at all, but we can look and we say, there is someone who is really hurting. I wonder if I could pray with them. You see that neighbor who's hurting and bleeding and needs that Samaritan to come along, and we are that Samaritan, maybe right in our home, maybe right where we work, maybe right here in our congregation right now. And Jesus looks upon us with compassion. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you, sitting at the right hand of the Father, enthroned above, still look at the crowds with compassion. You're able to look right now upon us gathered here, and you see those of us who may be freshly wounded. Wounded by something that someone has said to us that we have a hard time letting go. Give us the grace to forgive and remember who we are in you. Some may be wounded here because they have lost a loved one, or they have lost an element of health or finances or something that has brought a deeper insecurity. May the Holy Spirit bring your compassionate touch that you will provide, that you are the God of comfort and your presence is sufficient. And Lord, you can look upon us now and you can see where some of us may on the outside be doing okay, but there's still an oozing wound from ages ago, maybe even in our childhood, that continues to bring us pain and hurt when we're touched in certain ways or hear certain things. Lord Jesus, would you, in compassion, bring your healing touch by your Spirit, that you understand and your grace is sufficient. Your healing is what we need. And Lord, there may be those here hurting right now because of situations that are beyond their ability to solve. And it's fearful. They're scared. But you are the God of encouragement. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, in your compassion, that you would give hope and assurance and a gift of faith that as they hold on to you and stand firm, all things do work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Lord, thank you for your compassionate touch. Holy Spirit, come now and touch your people. Touch them with your grace, with the love of Jesus. Thank you how you are able to put us on the donkey, so to speak, and take us to that place where we can be healed and made right. And Lord, often that place is right here in the body of Christ, where we continue to minister to one another. And the price is already paid. We don't have to worry about that. You will take care of all that is needed because of the power of your blood. You're a wonderful Savior. We love you. And we thank you that you are in this very room ministering to us right now by your Spirit. Continue, Lord, your gracious sanctifying work in us, as well as your empowering work, so that we can go forth and be first Samaritans now, ministering your mercy and compassion to the world around us. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.